voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his saints. Once more they cried out, Alleluia! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It has granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write, this blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress with the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, Come gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that comes from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh.
Thank you, Fred. Welcome to Revelation 19. So today we're going to be talking about celebrating salvation, celebrating marriage, the marriage of the Lamb, and celebrating justice. So it's kind of a three-way celebration. Last week, you may remember there were some handouts out, and I was prepared to do a lesson, but fortunately, Kevin Sherman gave us a great lesson, and so we're just going to pick up where we left off here this morning. So how gross is it when you're driving down the highway and you see a bird pecking away at some dead animal, you know, right in front of your car, and you know if it doesn't get out of the way, you're going to run it over, but it always gets out of the way.
Almost always.
But what's the advantage or what's the benefit of having vultures and buzzards and ravens eating away at carcasses? Yes.
Well, they don't sit there and rot, spread disease, they're taken care of.
It's actually a cleanup crew. The birds are cleanup crew. Actually, that's my favorite. That's actually a wildebeest, and that particular buzzard or vulture is enjoying the eye socket of the wildebeest. So. Pretty good stuff there. But we don't know, you know, we think of when we hear, as Fred read to us this morning, we hear about the birds, you know, eating the flesh and all that, and we think, oh, that's terrible. No, it's not terrible. It's the cleanup. It's the hygiene. The earth, and this includes not just the dead bodies, but the earth that we saw with the seals, we saw with the trumpets, we saw the bowls. The earth is being decreated in preparation for the new earth, the new Zion, the new Jerusalem. And so part of that is the cleanup crew. The birds got to come in and do some cleanup. And that's actually part of God's plan. It's a good thing. So today we're going to talk about, we've talked about cleanup crew. We're talking about silence and darkness. We're going to talk about the real reality. How many endings, how many world coming to an end, how many times does that happen in the book of Revelation? It happens more than once. So we'll talk briefly about that. Then we'll talk about Jesus on the white horse, faithful and true. And then we'll talk about the conquest of the beast and the false prophet. So what has happened in the last few chapters of Revelation is that these characters have been introduced. So we had the dragon from earlier. So we had the dragon, which is what does the dragon represent? Anybody remember? What does the dragon represent?
Satan.
Okay. All right. This is pop quiz time. All right. And then we had the beast from the sea. What is that designated as?
False prophet.
No, that's that. No, that's actually that's the beast from the land. The beast from the sea is identified as the Antichrist. And the beast from the land points to the beast from the sea, and it has to do with the mark of the beast, which is the mark of the beast from the sea. And the beast from the sea points to Satan. And so we have the unholy trinity. And then along comes the prostitute, the mystery Babylon, sometimes referred to as the whore of Babylon, sitting on the beast. Which beast does she sit on? Sea or land? Sea. Okay, I'm glad we're doing this. Good, this is a good review. No, this is good because it's been a couple weeks and some of these chapters have been further back. So just quickly review. Four characters. Dragon introduced way back. Actually, we learned about the dragon way back in chapters 2 and 3 when we were talking about the seven churches. So the dragon, which represents Satan. Then we have the beast from the sea, which is with the seven heads, seven basically lion heads. And then we had the beast from the land, which has two horns, has a lamb's face, but the voice of the dragon. The voice of the dragon. Sometimes it's depicted like a wolf in sheep's clothing, because that's kind of what that is. It's the appearance of a sheep, but the voice is the dragon. So those are the characters. We've already seen the prostitute taken out. Prostitute was taken out in the last chapter, in chapter 18. Today, we're going to see the next two of the characters. That would be the beast from the sea and the beast from the land. We're going to see them taken out today. And we still, who's left? The dragon's left. So it's getting gooder and gooder as we go along. So any questions on any of that? Because that's just kind of a quick overview, a quick outline. Okay. So let's talk about silence. You know, at the end, after the sixth trumpet, the seventh trumpet, you might remember, was silence. There was silence. And it says for a half an hour. It indicates, you know, it's for a period of time, there was silence. And we actually, I don't know if you remember this, but we showed the silence that took place in the inauguration of President Trump when the system wasn't working and the soloist wasn't able to sing God Bless America for a bit. And there was this silence, and it just got more and more tense and more awkward. You could see in the room just the tension building up. And that, what I forget, it was like 22 seconds. It was 22 seconds. But here's silence for the seventh trumpet for a full half an hour. We're going to see the same thing today, because we ended chapter 18. Mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon the great city be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And Babylon the city is connected with the idea of the prostitute. It's mystery Babylon. There are different ways of describing the same thing, which describes the corrupt social systems the economic systems, the immorality in the culture, all of that is reflected in this idea of Babylon and at the same time the prostitute. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And the craftsman of any craft will not be found. You can't even hear a power saw from your neighbor down the street. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of a bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. So we have silence and we have darkness. And it's the same experience for the seventh trumpet. We say, and then I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven and crying out, hallelujah. So we have the silence and then this multitude singing hallelujah. Hallelujah, we use that term a lot. We have the hallelujah chorus and all that. It's only in two books of the Bible. It's in Psalms, where it's 24 times in the book of Psalms, including the last line of the last psalm, which is, praise the Lord, hallelujah. It only occurs four times in the New Testament, and they're all in Revelation. And so we're seeing that here today in Revelation 19. And crying out, hallelujah, salvation and glory belong to our God. So, This idea of salvation belonging to God echoes all through the Bible. In particular, in Jonah, salvation belongs to the Lord. So that we kind of have this sense of the beginning of chapter 19 basically asking the question, so what are we doing here? So where are we going with this? Which means it's a good time, an opportunity for me to go back through real quickly, pop quiz. What are the four big ideas that we've been emphasizing as we've been going through this? Anybody remember any of the four? Yeah.
Jesus is coming back.
No.
Yeah. Creation was what, isn't it?
No. Okay. That's enough. There's enough tension in the air. We can have silence for. No, here they are. God's sovereignty. Okay, God's sovereignty. But this is important because, you know, even all the way back in chapter 4, when we had the four horsemen of the apocalypse or of Revelation, and we realize a couple things about the four horsemen. They were called forward by God, by Christ. They're called out. They're sent out. And another thing is they're limited. They can only do so much damage. And so they remind us of the corruption and the death and the wars and the dictators and the atrocities that we've experienced as a human race throughout all of time. But it's limited. Sometimes we call that common grace. There is a limit that God will only allow this far and no more. And so even in the horrible stuff that goes on, God is sovereign. We'll see that today too. And then worship. You know, John started out in the Spirit, kind of thinking about and writing to the seven churches in Asia Minor. That's chapters 2 and 3. But then chapter 4, he finds himself in the throne room of God. And that's one of many, many occasions, including as we've already seen today. And then repentance. I don't know if you realize this, everybody gets sealed one way or the other. Everyone gets a seal. You're either sealed by the Holy Spirit in Christ forever, or you're sealed with the Antichrist. And so it's one or the other. And so repentance is where we turn away from the whole Antichrist system, which John calls, you know, basically calls the Antichrist system. We turn away from that, we repent, and we turn to Christ for salvation. And it's one or the other. We could say binary. It's zero or one. Okay. And then finally, the last one, which to me in some ways, in terms of just our comfort level with what we're doing and seeing in Revelation, so that we can just relax and joy and allow the Word of God to just wash over us, is to get away from this fear thing. Get away from this fear thing. So let me ask this question. When Christians are frightened by the book of Revelation. And they could easily be frightened today by the idea of, you know, the birds of the flying overhead called down to feast. It's called the supper of God, for crying out loud. To feast upon the carcasses of the rebellious kings and their armies. What is it when somebody is frightened by what they're reading in, and we're going to talk about hell today too. So we'll cover all of it today. But what is it they're really actually frightened of? Yes?
Change.
Okay.
I mean, things have been going on in this way, and all of a sudden, there's going to be some change, and we are kind of afraid of change.
It's the uncertainty. The uncertainty, yes. Yes, Erica?
Giving up control and trusting in God.
Okay, control.
That's an illusion.
I'll put it in, how about put it in quotes? Good. Yes.
They have some self-doubt about their faith.
That's a big one. That's a big one. What if I'm tortured? What if my family is tortured? My loved ones are tortured. Will I hold up? Will I remain loyal, or will I give in? So, what was the word you used?
Lack of faith.
Lack of faith, and I'll put in parentheses, self-doubt. Self-doubt. Okay. Any others? What else are they afraid of? Yes.
Well, I think, and if we don't realize the righteousness of God and the sinfulness of man.
Okay.
Sometimes it's too much. I mean,
so actually, it's that we do realize the righteousness of God, which shines a magnifying glass, a halogen bulb, on my sinfulness.
Yeah. You think of Cain when he was cast out. He says, "Oh, my punishment is too much for me." You know, you talk to people about, especially unbelievers, they think, well, even if there's a hell, it would be unfair. You know, I'm a pretty good guy.
Yeah, yeah. So it's kind of both ways. In some sense, it's I deny my sinfulness, in which case I'm way off base when it comes to the real reality of what's going on. And then sometimes I obsess on my sinfulness. Or my lack of self-control, my lack of self-discipline, my tongue, my actions, my eyes, my thoughts, my ears. I give myself permission where I shouldn't, and I'm so ashamed. And I ask myself, how can God even tolerate the likes of me? And there is a fear there that it's anathema. It is really something that we need to just submit ourselves to God and remind ourselves that that as a follower of Christ, a follower of the Lamb, we are loved and we are preserved, and we want to line up with that love and that preservation. Yes.
I'm kind of tied into that. I think part of it also is we kind of maybe are majoring on the minors in the Revelation as opposed to the majors, so we get caught up on all those little details, and we forget
who wins
at the end. Right? Exactly right. The emotion that's in there produces anxiety.
We forget who wins at the end, and also, you know, we know that there are Christians being tortured right this minute in different parts of the world. I mean, physically tortured and abused for their faith. We know that, and yet. You know, it's God does not place it before us to become paralyzed in fear of being tortured. That's not what God puts in front of us, at least not now. And so we're taking something that is in the locus of our existence and our purpose here on earth, and we're taking something from outside of that locus and we're importing it in and say, oh, what if I get tortured? Trust God. You might get tortured. Trust God. The Christians that are being tortured now, they're trusting God. And many of them are going to die. So what? They're going to wind up in the fifth seal. They're going to say, how long, O Lord? I mean, we're here, we're under your protection, but how long you really, how long is this going to go on? Because we'd like to know, you know, and so we're mislocating facts about being a Christian. So, you know, the fourth, if you will, big idea of this series is connects to the others. Because if God is sovereign, what have we got to be afraid of? If we understand and we acknowledge and we worship who God is, what have we got to be afraid of? If we have repented and we have confessed Christ as our Savior and we're trusting God, what have we got to be afraid of? So the other three big ideas feed into this idea. It's time to let go of the fear. It really is. And especially when we get into a chapter like chapter 19. Robert.
What helps me get rid of any fear or doubt is God not only didn't lie, he cannot lie. Mm. Everything he said has got to be true.
Right.
Even if I don't believe it, it's still true. Right. It has to be true.
There you go. Yes.
Yeah, no fear. I didn't even think that would be one of the big ideas, but it totally makes sense because the beginning of fear, you know, dealing with his fear of God, it just totally makes sense. Like, if you got the proper fear of God.
Right. If you have a proper fear of God that points you to Christ, you trust Christ, you follow the Lamb, we're good.
Yeah.
We're good to go. Are you raising your hand or just stretching? I can't.
Our circumstances on earth are only temporary. Our life is but a mist.
That's
our eternal life that's important. So it's like no matter how bad things get, how bad the circumstances, they're only temporary. The end goal is heaven.
Yeah. We have to remind ourselves of that every now and again, don't we? Shella?
The thing about really, I think a big piece to like the no fear is because what people also fear is they fear is suffering.
Mm, that's right.
If you're suffering, like
right.
change, there's a lack of control.
Right.
You know.
Yeah.
You're gonna suffer.
Right.
Let's just okay. Once you get that wrapped around your brain and knowing you're gonna suffer,
it's an expectation. It you know when people say I'm angry with God. If you ask them, why would you be angry with God? Because they have an expectation that God would not allow A, B, and C to happen to me. And when God allows A, B, and C to happen to me, and I didn't expect him to do that, I'm now angry at him because he's not living up to my standards. We do that every day. I saw one more. Yes.
So I don't have a comment. I have a question.
Sure.
The fear of suffering, the fear of torture, is this a little bit more of like, an American thing to a country.
Oh.
All these fears of life, like, struggle with the same kind of fear because we have lived in a country of comfort and
safety.
And
relative safety, yeah. So it's a great question. Some of you have served in countries where there is this kind of persecution. Even in India. India Christians are, they try to stay below the radar, but they're you know, in the line of fire in India, and they know that even the seminary that we support in Navi Mumbai, it's a beautiful facility. God is doing wonderful things there. But we know that just like this, the government could shut that thing down and take over the land. We know that. So I don't know the answer to your question. Maybe somebody who is maybe more well-traveled can tell you that. But I will tell you, that's how they look at us. They look at us as comfortable, safe, you know, content, and weak as a result. I mean, sometimes we're looked at that way. So that's a great question. Go ahead, Fred.
Just say so many people in our country, hey, our 401k just took a dump. Oh, what am I going to do?
Yeah.
Am I going to be able
right.
to retire?
Yeah.
Or something happens. I lost my job. Right. They wait a second. God's still in control.
Yeah. A follower of Christ needs to have that understanding. If I find myself being anxious, what does Jesus say? Don't be anxious. If I find myself succumbing to anxiety, I need to preach the gospel to myself all over again. And that probably can start with the idea of my sin and my need for Christ and my trust in Christ. Yes.
But ultimately, we have the freedom to worship here.
Amen. That's right. We do. Yes. Okay. All right. Well, speaking of control, the next line in Revelation 19 is salvation, glory, and power belong to our God. It kind of reminds me of the fifth seal where the martyrs are under the altar, and the sixth seal where they're hiding in the caves and they're saying, who can stand? And that question, who can stand, is all through the Bible. Deuteronomy, Psalms, Joshua, Malachi, and even landing in Revelation is who can stand. And that's another way to kind of remind ourselves who is really in control. And when we see Babylon taken down, you know, Babylon representing the whole world system taken down, then we could say, what city was like the great city? God can take the whole thing away. And then we don't have to worry about 401ks or anything else for that matter. The immeasurable greatness of his power, we obsess on this stuff. But what we should be doing is letting Paul remind us the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. Okay. All right. For his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth. When we talk about the fate of the prostitute, and we're reminded that the fate is connected to the world system's effort to corrupt. And that offends God more than anything else, it seems like. In fact, Jesus himself said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone sit around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. You just feel the seething. It's like, you dare try to corrupt one of these little ones, whether you're talking about, you know, chronological children or young new Christians. You dare to do that. And there is an anger there. And so once more they cried out, hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever. It's not very often that we like to celebrate salvation. We like to celebrate marriage. But it's not very often that we like to celebrate judgment or punishment. That's kind of outside of, you know, whenever somebody, especially a male for whatever reason, gets arrested because of being suspected of a crime, sometimes everything is so obvious they committed the crime, the only person who stands by them is their mother. And their mother, and praise God for that, that the mother's loyalty, there's something we admire about that, even though we know that it's kind of sad because it's pretty obvious that he's guilty. That's kind of how we are sometimes. We have this hesitance to keep us from having a full-on, full-throated acknowledgement of God's justice. And if that justice means smoke rising up from Babylon, then hallelujah. Look at this. We praise God for that because it's teaching us who God is. Okay. And that idea of the smoke reminds us of Sodom and Gomorrah. The smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. Night and day it shall not be quenched. Its smoke shall go up forever. It's coming out of Isaiah. And even in the New Testament from Paul, Second Thessalonians, say that five times really fast. The punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. There is a celebration of justice that we see in this. And we see this going on in the great throne room. Even as Babylon, mystery Babylon, the whore of Babylon, is crushed and is laid low, and the smoke is going to rise from her, from the system, basically from the world system, rise forever. What's the response in the throne room? 24 elders, it's a crescendo. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne saying, amen, hallelujah. Whew. All right. And from the throne room came a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants, using the word us, which means slave. Dave's not here to remind us. That means slave. He likes to remind us of that, and we need to be reminded of that. You who hear him, small and great. You know, we have from Hebrews, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And worship with reverence and awe, knowing that our God is a consuming fire. There is this idea of God's justice that we need to we need to invite into our lives and welcome and embrace and appreciate. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude. The crowd is getting bigger. The crescendo is getting louder. And now the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns." What are they celebrating? All of the above. They're celebrating salvation. We haven't gotten the marriage of the Lamb yet, but they're celebrating judgment, God's righteous judgment. Praise God that most of us have not had an atrocity happen in our lives, especially to one of our loved ones, where we're just caught up in this just terrible sort of biological, physiological, psychological need for justice. We've seen that happen when people's daughters are raped and killed, and little babies are killed, and we just see, we can feel it, but we can't feel it like those parents feel it. And then when there is justice, it may not be enough on this earth, but in the throne room of God, the martyrs and the great throng, when they see this justice, especially the corrupting influence of the world system, they say hallelujah. And it's a great praise that goes forward. So we just kind of need to calibrate our sense of celebrating God's justice. Any thoughts, questions on that? Yeah, Fred.
Well, you think about the Exodus, you know, the cloud and the pillar of fire.
Right.
And then when he opens up the sea, wipes them all out, you got bodies floating.
Yes.
And what are they doing? They're singing.
Absolutely.
To God.
They're singing to him.
Grace. You know what? They experience this. The oppression of the Egyptians.
Right.
And when they see that judgment, they say, hey.
Praise God. Praise God. It's hard for us sometimes to really empathize, but we want to do that. Yes, Robert.
Using your illustration of the mother who defended her son that was accused of raping and killing, that mother will find God's true justice eventually, that her son got what he deserved.
Yeah.
Good. God was just,
at the end,
will finally,
yeah, that's, you're right. Thank you for that reminder. At the end, truth and justice will win out. Okay. Well, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. This is a continuing hymn of praise from the great throng, from the great multitude. We have the elders and we have the great multitude. And by the way, please remember that the book of Revelation is a series of stepping into a diorama or a window and seeing something from a particular angle, and then going over here and seeing it from another angle. And so we tend sometimes to want to string out the book of Revelation and make it one long linear story. It's not. It's apocalyptic literature, and it's circling around. How many times? Well, I'll ask that question in a minute. How many times does the world come to an end in the book of Revelation? I mean, it's like half a dozen times the world comes to an end. Well, the world can only come to an end once. What's going on? We look over here and we see it from one angle, and we understand it's over. The sixth seal, it's a done deal. The population is wiped out. It's over. Then we come over here and we begin to see, well, wait a minute, no, it couldn't have been, because here with the trumpets, we got people, we're doing it all over again, and it's more intense than the first time. And then we come over here, it's more intense. It's more intense. We're getting, why? Because we're getting closer, we're circling around, we're getting closer and closer and closer to the great victory at the end of the story. So, it was granted to, okay, we're talking about the bride. This is the bride. We know it's the church. And his bride, we'll see more about the bride, but right now it's the supper, okay, the supper of the Lamb. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So we have this kind of a metaphor reminding us from Hosea, which is a wonderful sort of wedding book, you know. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in fulfillment. So the bride, who is clothing herself in bright linens, the bride is chosen by Christ, is chosen and is granted. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing from Ephesians. So if we look at, it's helpful to kind of remind ourselves of the biblical marriage customs, because first you have the choice. You know, marriages are, we could say, arranged. So we have the choice between the families. And then you have the announcement. And then you have the would somebody please say that for me? Thank you, betrothal. Which, kind of like the contract, okay? And then we have the dowry. A dowry needs to be provided. And then there's a period of time before the bridegroom returns, and then there is the wedding, and then they are together. And so we kind of have to remember this, you know, sequence of things that happen in marriage customs. It helps us to understand when we talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And an angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant, a syndulos, a fellow slave. The angel is a fellow slave with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So that's just kind of loaded with this sort of communication. And the impact. I mean, and we get this. We, you know, you're at a no hitter You're at a no hitter basketball game, and you realize you're in the wrong room. Okay, you're at a no hitter baseball game, and what happens when the last pitch is thrown and the last out? People are jumping up and down, and they're hugging each other, and they're complete strangers. And the whole team's jumping. Everybody's suffering. We've seen all kinds of situations like, or you go to a funeral and everybody's hugging each other. Let me just take a quick minute to look at a couple of things. First of all, visioning the real reality. And we have to keep this in mind, especially when we talk about the Battle of Armageddon, because we think of the Battle of Armageddon as physical. But there's the beast there. And Jesus wins by the word of God. So there is a spiritual aspect to the Battle of Armageddon that we kind of have to keep in mind. And that's the whole point of the book of Revelation. What is it revealing? It's revealing the spiritual realm that we're not necessarily aware of. So the first four seals we saw were kind of horizontal. But the fifth seal, if you can see that, it's in your handout. But this fifth seal is a prayer for justice. And the sixth seal is a quick review of the end. Then you have the first four trumpets, especially the first three trumpets, the fifth and sixth trumpets. Up until the fourth trumpet, everything was sort of, I want to say, physical or horizontal. But then the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet, along come the demons. And now you're beginning to see the spiritual, through the spiritual eyes of what's really going on. And the same thing with the seven bowls. Seven bowls taken as a whole are a preview of the end. It's another circling around. This is the end. It's the end of the decreation. And then we saw, last week, we saw the takedown of the prostitute. And then we took a break. We're just taking a break to talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And whether or not you think of that as technically preceding the Battle of Armageddon, or it's just there's a marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, and also, let's talk about Armageddon, okay? Whether you see them linear or nonlinear, it doesn't really matter. The point is that there is a marriage supper of the Lamb, and there is Jesus coming out of heaven. The heavens open up, and he's coming forward on a white horse. How many endings? Well, I've talked about that. We have an ending at Revelation 6. We have an ending at Revelation 11. We have an ending at Revelation 14. We kind of have an ending at Revelation 18 as well. But what's going on is way back in chapter 4, after we're done with the seven churches, John says, after this, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. So he's now going from Asia Minor to heaven. And he's bringing us with him. He's our tour guide. And we're seeing all kinds of amazing things. Okay. And the voice said, come up here and I will show you what must take place. Well, now, here we are in chapter 19, verse 11. Then I saw the heaven open and behold a white horse, the one sitting. Now, Jesus is coming down. Up until now, we've been going up to the throne room. Now he's coming down. It's go time. And he's coming down on the white horse. And it's all there. His name is Faithful and True. It's actually four names. Faithful and True, I call it one name. And the Word of God and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then what's the other one? Yep, this is exactly right. It's the name that only He knows. Which reminds us that even with all of this literal revelation, there's still a lot of Deuteronomy 29:29 mystery going on, including the name of Jesus that He knows Himself. So He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word of God. And the sword, you can kind of see the sword is connected. You know, it's hard to paint a sword coming from the mouth. So it's kind of like right there. But we get the idea. Jesus battles by way of the Word of God. Who is this who comes from Edom in crimson gardens from Bozrah? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. This is all the way back in Isaiah. It's Isaiah 6:3-1, and then the next two verses, 2 and 3. Why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads the winepress? And mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord, right? He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. That's Isaiah 63:1, 2, and 3. And then even in Revelation, earlier in Revelation, to him who loves us and freed us from our every sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And then we've already seen the armies of heaven, so I'm going to kind of blast past that because I want to get to the last home stretch here. The conquest of the beast, that is the sea beast, that is the Antichrist, and the conquest of the other beast, which is the land beast, which is the false prophet. So they get taken out in this last stretch. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun with a loud voice. He called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come gather for the great supper of God. I'm taking out the kings and their armies. And we need to bring in the cleanup crew to take care of some cleanup. And we're going to call that the Great Supper of God. It seems a little gross in some ways, but that's what we need to hear. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. I'm flying past the commentary editions. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet. So we have the sea beast, the Antichrist, captured, and with it the land beast, the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast. And we've talked about that. Why would somebody be deceived? If it would be deceived, because they're not in the Word of God. We just need to soak ourselves in the Word of God. That is our defense. That is our protection. Those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped its image, those two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burned with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And what is the sword? The sword is the Word of God. And all the birds were gorged with were gorged on them. And yet another angel, a third, followed him, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath. We've talked about the cup of wrath, especially in response to the cup of immorality in the hands of the prostitute. He will also drink the wine of God's wrath poured, this is actually in chapter 14, poured full strength and into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur. Sulfur is the sort of technical word we use today for what was called brimstone in the King James, in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of our Lamb. So it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And I think of flowing lava is a good way to kind of depict how it is a terrible thing. There's also in Turkmenistan, there is a crater called the Dervaz gas crater. It's known as the door to hell. And it just has this appearance of the door to hell, which is a helpful picture for us. And to remind us to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What we want to be reminded of in closing is what we saw in Revelation 9. for they were told not to harm, this is the executioner angels, were told not to harm the grass of the earth. In other words, leave some possibility of life. This is God's limitation on the decreation at that point in the book of Revelation. Only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So it's a default. If you don't have the seal of God on your foreheads, then by default you have the mark of the beast. And we don't have to obsess about how much could I be tortured that I would accept. No, you have the seal of the Holy Spirit. You have the seal of God on your forehead now. If you are a follower of Christ, you're following the Lamb and trusting Christ. So not to worry. So they were allowed to torment them. Notice that limitation. And even the idea of 5 months. There's a time limitation, but to not kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die. By the way, who's doing the torching? Torching. If you look back, it's the dragon that's doing the torturing. Why would you be exposed to the dragon? Well, if you're not saved, you'd have some vulnerability. Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal, : the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Follow the Lamb. You're his, so follow the Lamb. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. Not eternal death, not eternal smoke rising up, but eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Paul tells us in Ephesians, in him you also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Sum it up. How many times have we heard Acts 16:31? Believe on the Lord. It's the billboards. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. So we've got God's sovereignty. We've got the invitation to worship. We've got the invitation to repent. And we don't have to have any fear. That's the story of the book of Revelation. It may not seem like that when we start talking about the lake of fire and going alive into the lake of fire and all this, but then we see the great throne room, the 24 elders, and those gathered, and the great multitude, and what are they singing? Hallelujah. Hal meaning praise, Yah meaning God, praise God. Any questions, comments, and any of that?
I just have a question.
You bet.
You know how it talks about Jesus coming on a white horse, but it's also mentioned in Revelation 1.
Yeah.
So is that any different?
Yeah, it's probably. And so the four horsemen, there's some debate about the white horse, but my best understanding, that's a counterfeit.
Same description, like he's going to have the sword.
The white horse of the four horsemen is either Christ or a counterfeit. And my best understanding is I look at it because one of the reasons is he's called come, okay? Oh, okay, I'm sorry. You're talking about Revelation 1. I'm talking about Revelation 4. Sorry. Yeah, one, yes. Same one, yes.
Would that be coming twice?
No, it's circling around. Oh, there's the white horse. Go over here. Whoop, there's the white horse again. Okay.
It's no better.
Father God in heaven, you are so wonderful. You are so great, and we do praise you. We say, praise the Lord, hallelujah. We praise you because we can, because we're sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit through Christ, and we are offered this. We are empowered to praise you through your Spirit. So we thank you, Father, Son, and Spirit of God. Praise Yahweh. We pray these things in Jesus' name.